Let's open our Bibles at this time to the book of Ephesians, where we will continue our verse-by-verse study of this blessed epistle. Ephesians chapter 1 is found on page 1249 in the Scofield Reference Bible. Some of you may have noticed I have a new Bible cover for my Bible that I've bought. I went in last week and told the man who'd sold me the Bible, I said, I was underserved. When you sell me a Bible, you're supposed to try and sell me a case for it. What kind of salesman are you? And I'll tell you what, I didn't really care for this one, but as I spoke with Kent at Truth and Print Ministries over here in South Heights, he said he hadn't sold $200 worth of stuff that week, and it was Friday. So I would encourage you, if you need to buy anything, you might pay a little extra going to Kent, but if you want to help out a brother in Christ, go ahead and buy. I didn't like the case, but I just said, I'm going to buy it anyway. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe you're wondering why it is or how do we choose the hymns that we sing here on Sunday morning. I choose them during the week. Normally, I choose them in the order they're in the hymnal so that we sing all the ones we know on a fairly regular basis. Sometimes I'll try to coordinate the hymn with the message I'm going to bring so that they kind of complement one another. Ministers do that all the time. But when they don't pay attention to what the message is going to be, sometimes they pick hymns that are sort of a mismatch. I heard about one fella, this minister, who listed in his bulletin to sing that hymn we sang this morning, I Love to Tell the Story. But his sermon was on gossip. And I Love to Tell the Story just wasn't a real good message or a real hymn to match the subject of gossip. Then they had another minister listed in this list I saw. He wanted to sing a song that is in our hymnals, but we don't sing. It's called Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated to Thee. But his subject was euthanasia, so Take My Life was not a good match for that day. Last but not least, my favorite, and the one that will introduce our subject this morning, the pastor listed for the morning hymn a hymn that is also in our hymnal, called I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. And that's a missionary type of hymn. It's in our index in our hymnals under mission type songs. Sometimes it's sung when missionaries come. But that pastor's subject that morning was predestination and election. So when you sing I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go, that didn't go along very well either. Let's begin our study in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where we read these words. Ephesians 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, last Sunday we talked about all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This morning we begin a study as Paul begins to enumerate what those spiritual blessings are. And the first one that he lists for us is that we are chosen in him, it says in verse number 4. Now everybody likes to be chosen, right? I can remember as a boy, every recess we played softball. And we did it just like boys always do. We chose up sides, and the best players were chosen first. And even though it's been over 30 years, believe it or not, I can still remember the names of the boys who were always chosen before me. I was about in the middle of the pack somewhere there and moved up a notch or two as the years went by. But I can remember that because everybody likes to be chosen. Last week, I had some bulletins to fold. It takes some time to fold and stamp 50-something bulletins. But my little boy wanted to watch Beethoven Second, that Disney movie, I guess it is, about the big St. Bernard dog. And I thought, well, I can fold the bulletins while I'm watching this movie with my little boy. In the movie, a young boy, the boy of the family, went to the baseball game, and he wasn't chosen at all. And you can imagine how hurt he was. Well, dear friends, if it hurts when a group of boys don't choose you, imagine how it hurts if God Almighty doesn't choose you to be saved. Now, if you're here this morning and you are saved, maybe you're thinking, why did God choose me? That's why in the bulletin there, that's what we've listed for the title of this message. Ephesians 1:4, why did God choose me? Maybe sometimes you feel a little guilty about that. You know, that's what they say about people who survive crashes of airliners or something like that. The survivors will sometimes say, why was the person sitting next to me killed? And why was I spared? This past week I saw John and Patsy Ramsey interviewed, and they asked, how is your son doing after the murder of his sister, JonBenet? And they said, well, he's doing okay, but the psychologists say when he gets older, he'll begin to wonder, why was she taken, and why was I spared? Well, dear friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that God did not choose certain people to be saved and determine before the foundation of the world that other people would be damned. I used to believe that. So it is my great pleasure and privilege to share with you this message this morning. I feel a strong responsibility to correct that error. The last time I taught Ephesians, I don't know, I think it was like 13 years ago, I taught it that way. And we're going to teach it a little bit differently this morning. Put a marker here. Look with me at Mark chapter 13. Hold in Ephesians, but look at Mark chapter 13, page 1063 in the Scofield Bible. Matthew, Mark chapter 13, page 1063. That can't be right. Oh, yes, it is. I'm in the wrong book here. Page 1063, Mark chapter 13. As you're turning, there is no question God has a chosen people. We saw in our scripture reading this morning, we made mention of the fact that actually he has two chosen people. We were reading about the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. Here we're going to see that the people of Israel were also God's chosen people in time past. Here in Mark 13, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the great tribulation that will come after the rapture, after you and I are raptured home to be with Christ. And in Mark 13, beginning in verse 19, he says these words. Mark 13:19, the Lord Jesus Christ says, in those days shall be affliction. This is Mark's version of the word tribulation in Matthew. In those days will be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So we're talking about the great tribulation. Look at verse 20. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But, watch this now, for the elect's sake. Who are the elect? It goes on to tell you. For the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened these days. Now, we didn't come here to study the subject of the tribulation and how Israel will go through it. We're here to see the definition of the word elect. The idea, the doctrine, the concept that God chose certain people to be saved and others not is called election. This is why. That verse talks about God's elect whom he hath chosen. When we have a political election, we choose a certain candidate. Well, God has a chosen people. Now, on the surface, that seems like a good idea, doesn't it? I mean, it's better than letting men choose who's going to go to heaven. I was thinking about that as I was reflecting on this new TV show they have. I haven't seen a single episode of Survivor. Anybody of you seen that? Apparently, they've taken a group of average people, stuck them on a hot, sticky, humid, rat-infested island, and they're going to see who can survive. They're going to give $1 million to the last man left standing. And every week, they vote somebody off the island. Now, you can imagine the resentment that you'd feel if you got voted off the island. Well, imagine if your eternal destiny was in the hands of somebody else, the resentment that you would feel. Well, dear friends, imagine the resentment that people would feel toward God if they found out that He didn't choose them to be saved. Well, there's no question that God has a chosen people, but what were they chosen to? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can leave Mark behind. I'd encourage you to leave your marker, though, in Ephesians, because, of course, we'll go back there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God has a chosen people, but were they chosen to be saved? Maybe you're thinking, you know, isn't there a verse in the Bible that actually says that we're chosen to salvation? Well, if you're thinking that, you're probably thinking of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is on page 1272. Page 1272. Because we want to look at verse 13. In 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, writes to you and I, members of the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has, from the beginning, just like we read in Ephesians 1, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, that settles it, doesn't it? Or does it? Most of you know that the word salvation in the Bible doesn't always talk about or refer to salvation from sin. It's kind of like the word baptism in that respect, right? Whenever we hear the word baptism, we think what? We think water. But in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about how the people of Israel were baptized unto Moses when they crossed the Red Sea on dry, dusty ground. They didn't get wet, but they were baptized unto Moses. Then in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about His death as a baptism. Remember, John the Baptist said, the Messiah is coming. He'll baptize some of you with the Holy Spirit, but others of you with fire. The fire of the great tribulation. All kinds of baptisms in the Bible. And there are all kinds of salvation in the Bible. Here in the Thessalonian epistles, salvation refers to salvation from the tribulation. We saw in Mark that the elect of Israel will have to go through the tribulation. You and I are going to be raptured before it. Look up at verse 8 of this very chapter. In verse 8 it says, then shall that wicked with a capital W be revealed. That's the Antichrist. The whole passage is talking about him and that great and terrible day of the Lord. But in verse 13 he says, but we're bound to give thanks to you, for you, because you've been chosen salvation from that tribulation. Turn back one page, or two pages, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 2. He talked about the rapture in chapter 4. Look at verse 16. He says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. Chapter 4, verse 16. And verse 17, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's the rapture. But afterward, chapter 5, verse 2 talks about the day of the Lord that will come onto this earth. The great tribulation. Verse 2, you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. But down in verse number, look at verse 8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation, not salvation from your sins. Verse 9 says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I got a question for you. Were the Thessalonians already saved from their sins? Yes, they were. But Paul says God has appointed us to obtain some sort of future salvation. What's he talking about? In the Thessalonian epistles, he's talking about salvation from that tribulation. Now, you go back here to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 then, when he says God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation, that's what he's talking about. I used to be thoroughly convinced that he was talking about salvation from sin until I began to see there are more than one kind of salvation in the Bible. So, the only verse that teaches you're chosen to salvation doesn't teach it at all. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Page 1011. Matthew chapter 11, page 1011. We have a group of people here that I want you to help me decide if they were elected or not. If God chose certain people to be saved before the foundation of the world and certain people not to be, help me decide whether how these people fit into one of those categories. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. This is page 1011. Matthew 11, verse number, let's look at verse 20. This is the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken of. It says, then began he to upbraid, or to rebuke, the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And by the way, that ought to encourage you. Here we've got the greatest preacher who ever lived, God in the flesh, who worked miracles to authenticate his message, and not everybody believed. In fact, most people didn't. So is there any surprise that they don't come flocking to your church or to you? I mean, you know. Well, he says in verse 21, he criticizes these cities. He says, woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Tyre and Sidon would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, I got a question for you, dear friends. Let's consider these people of Tyre and Sidon. Were they part of God's chosen? Were they part of God's elect, or were they not? I guess not, because they ended up not repenting, God says. But the Lord says they would have repented if they had seen the miracles done in Chorazin and Bethsaida. Well, how could they have if they weren't elected? You see, this passage in my mind just settles the issue that it's up to you. It's up to you. You must make an individual choice whether or not you want to be saved or whether or not you don't. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 1, page 772. Jeremiah chapter 1. Well, if we weren't chosen to salvation, well, we must have been chosen to something, right? Calls us the chosen people. What were we chosen to? Well, all of the other verses in the Bible that speak about what we're chosen to speak about something very clear. And we see it here in Jeremiah chapter 1, page 772. Most of you know these words from Jeremiah 1, beginning in verse 4. In Jeremiah 1, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you, Jeremiah. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. The word means set apart. Doesn't mean saved. Don't forget. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7? He says, if you're a believing father and mother, your children are saved, right? Is that what it says? It says they're sanctified. They're set apart in a place where they can be saved. That's the case with Jeremiah. Doesn't mean he was saved. He was sanctified. He was set before the womb. Before he came out of the womb, God sanctified him and ordained him to be a prophet unto the nation. Was Jeremiah chosen to be saved, or was he chosen to be a prophet? He was chosen to be a prophet in the Bible. Write this down. Election or God's choosing is always to service of some kind. Now, I used to think, that must presuppose that he'd be saved. God wouldn't have an unsaved prophet, would he? How many of you remember a guy named Balaam? Unquestionably a prophet of God. I don't believe Balaam was saved. But God called him to be a prophet. He functioned in the office of a prophet. But I don't believe the boy ever got saved. God chose Balaam to be a prophet. But Balaam had to choose to be saved. God chose Jeremiah. He had to use Jeremiah whether he believed or not. But fortunately, Jeremiah chose to be saved. We see this throughout the Scriptures. I won't take you to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 24. You know what it says there? It says, God chose Saul to be king. We know the people did, but Samuel stood up and says, this is the king that God has chosen. God chose him. But Saul had to choose to be a believer. I don't think he did. If he did, he didn't endure to the end. And it's the same thing with Jeremiah here. Now look with me at John chapter 6, page 1124. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 6. This same principle applies to Judas Iscariot. John chapter 6. Last week, remember I asked you, what do you call a man who graduated last in his class from the worst medical school in the country? What do you call him? You call him doctor. He's still a doctor. Well, for 3 years, you know what they called Judas? What did they call him? They called him apostle. Were they wrong? Look at John 6 and verse 70. John 6 and verse 70. Jesus answered them, last two verses of John chapter 6. Jesus answered them, and he's talking about the 12 apostles, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is the devil. I chose you to be an apostle. You have to choose to be saved. And of course, in verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. God chose him to be an apostle. He had to choose to be saved. And we believe that he did not make that choice. But you look at Judas, man, he preached the gospel. When he went out, he worked miracles. Remember I told you, he'd have stuck out like a sore thumb. You know, and later on when the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me, they'd all said, I know, it's Judas. When we were out doing miracles, he couldn't do any. Oh, no. They had no idea, because Judas preached. Judas worked the miracles. People heard Judas preach the gospel, and people got saved. Because God chose him. Christ chose him to be an apostle. But he had to choose to be saved. Look at John 15. Look with me at John 15. And verse number 16. Still talking to the 12 apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 15 and verse 16 says these words. He says to the apostles in John 15, 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. But what did he choose them to do? To be saved? No. It says, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. I made you an apostle. I chose you to be an apostle. You didn't choose. You didn't want to be. Peter, boy, he had to be called 3 times. But that's what he's talking about. In the Bible, it's always a choice to salvation. Now, go back to Ephesians 1. What service were you and I chosen to? Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he has chosen us in Christ. The service that you and I were chosen to is to someday rule the heavenly places. Look at verse 3. We have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Someday you and I are going to rule the heavenly places. That's the service that we're chosen to. You've heard me say this before. It's when you understand God's word rightly divided that you understand the answer to Calvinism. It's when you understand that you're not chosen to heaven rather than hell. You are chosen to heaven rather than the earth, where the people of Israel are chosen to rule, according to what we read in Deuteronomy this morning. Think about this for a minute. In Deuteronomy 7, it calls Israel the chosen people of God. Many places you can read that in Old Testament places. But did you know anybody was invited to join the people of Israel, to become part of the chosen people? Do you know that? Think of Rahab, the city of Jericho. She received the spies and got herself a mention in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith, didn't she? She was a heathen Gentile who converted to the people of Israel, Judaism, and became part of the chosen. And she wasn't the only one. Ruth, what did Ruth say? Your God will be my God, didn't she? And in the book of Esther, because of the things that were happening, it says, many of the people became Jews. That's the way they became part of God's chosen. Anybody was invited to do that. There were actually so many of them who did that, that there was actually laws in the law of Moses that says, this is the rule for you and for the stranger who decides to join you. They, too, will be just as chosen as you are. Well, dear friends, today God's elect is the body of Christ, and anybody is invited to join the elect and choose to become part of it. That's how God's choosing works. Notice it says that we are chosen in Him. It doesn't say, and you know me, pay attention to what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say you were chosen to be in Him. Does it say that in your Bible? According as He has chosen us to be in Christ. Is that what it says? No, it says you were chosen in Him. God chose Christ to someday rule the heavens. You just happened to be in Him when you believed. And so He chose you in Him. That's how it works. Not you personally. The only way He could trust you to rule the heavenlies is if you're in Christ. The only person, when God decided, who am I going to have rule the heavens? Who am I going to have rule the earth? There was only one answer that jumped to His mind, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you by faith enter into Christ, you're chosen in Him to rule the heavens. And the people of Israel who chose to be in Christ, and they were, Paul talks about people who were in Christ before Him, they become chosen to rule the earth. Look with me at Isaiah 42. Is this making sense to you? This is very, very important that you understand. Isaiah chapter 42, page 750. Isaiah 42, page 750. How many of you have heard me speak of the Bible principle called the law of first mention? You ever heard that? And it doesn't always work, at least that I can tell. Maybe I'm just not well-versed enough. That's the principle that says the first time something appears in your Bible, that's the time that you'll understand it, that God will use the context to define it. The law of first mention. Well, the first time the word elect appears in your Bible is here in Isaiah 42. And He's not talking about you, and He's not talking about Israel. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, we read these words, page 750. Isaiah 42, 1, behold, this is Jehovah speaking, behold my servant, whom I uphold. My what? What's the next word? My elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentile. Who is this servant? Look at verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. See if the words in verse 3 sound familiar to you. In verse 3, a bruised reed will he not break. He'll be a gentle sort of a fella. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. But he'll bring forth judgment unto truth. You know who he's talking about there? Who is he talking about there? He's talking about Christ. If Schofield's little note there, the letter D tells you in Matthew chapter 12, these words are quoted and ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's servant. Christ is God's elect. First time the word elect appears in the Bible, it's Christ, you see. God planned to rule the heavens with Christ. And you're chosen in him. That's how that works. Look with me at Matthew 25 now. Matthew chapter 25. Page 1036. Matthew 25, page 1036. We want to look at verse number 34, Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then shall, everybody got that? Matthew 25, 34, I hear pages turning. Matthew 25, 34, then shall the king, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ with a capital K, say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from before the foundation of the world. Is that what your Bible says? I'll read it again. The kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Is that what it says? From the foundation of the world. But what did we read in Ephesians 1 about God choosing you? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why the difference? Well, most of you have heard me say this, but I'll repeat it. It's important. The people of Israel were chosen to rule the earth after the foundation of the world. That's what he's talking about. Come, inherit this kingdom of heaven on earth. I always thought it was because you and I, our program is far more glorious than Israel. They just get to rule over the earth, but we get to rule over the heavenlies. Well, that's not the idea at all. It's simply a matter of timing. Before the foundation of the world, God ruled the heavens. He had a group of people helping him. Who were they? The angelic host, Lucifer, number one angel, angel of light. He and his and the entire angelic host ruled the heavens before the foundation of the world. But before the foundation of the world, something happened. Lucifer sinned, and he fell, and he took with him a third of the angels who fell with him. Right? So before the foundation of the world, God planned, he made a plan. He says, well, I got to do something to replace those people. So before the foundation of the world, he planned to do it with you, you see. Now, after the foundation of the world, God had a plan to rule the earth with a guy named Adam. And he sinned. And he fell. So God says, well, let's see. Let's start all over again with a guy named Noah. And he sinned. And he fell. So finally God says, I'm going to take a man named Abraham, and I'm going to make unconditional promises to him. And someday I'll fill his people with my spirit and they will rule the earth. But this all came about after the foundation of the earth, right? Why was that? Because, as I've said, God is a firm believer in the principle, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. It was broke before the foundation of the world, the rulers of the heavenly, so he planned to fix it. But the rulership of the earth wasn't broke till after the foundation of the world. So he didn't plan to fix it till after the foundation of the world. Your program is not that much more glorious than Israel's. It's just a matter of timing. If my sink breaks at home and then my garage door opener breaks, you know, And I decide to fix the sink first. Is that more glorious? I don't think it's just a matter of timing. And that's what we're talking about here. All right, let's go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 4. And you're thinking maybe, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. You're not finishing the verse. Ephesians 1, 4 says, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Aha! He has chosen us to be saved. Oh, no, He's chosen you to be holy. That's the same Greek word, sanctified, set apart unto God. But He will make you sinless, He says. Well, of course He will. You think God's going to have a bunch of sinners ruling the heavenlies? Of course not. He has to make you holy to rule. You're supposed to be sinless if you want to rule. Something our legislators tend to forget, you see. Yeah. Right now, the heavens are being ruled by some unholy people. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Everybody got it? It's only two pages away. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. That's the Greek word there. Right now, Satan's hosts are still up there ruling. Someday, you and I are going to replace them, and we will be, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 4, holy and without blame when we do so. Now, did you notice in Ephesians 1, 4 it says, we'll not just be holy, we'll be without blame. That's important. That's even better. Because that means you don't have, you know, when you get a guy today who's elected to office, a lot of times some skeleton comes out of his past and surfaces and comes back to haunt him, right? That won't happen to you. You see, holy means you'll be sinless. Without blame means nobody will be able to go back in your past and blame you for anything. Well, dear friends, how's that going to happen? The only way you and I will stand before Him without blame is if somebody took our blame, right? And somebody did. The Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I take office, the past will be wiped clean. The slate will be wiped clean. And it says here, we'll be holy and without blame before Him. Now, this is something I've never shared with you before, so pay close attention. When Paul says that we're going to be holy and without blame before Him, what do you think of when you think of someone standing before God? What's going to happen to them? You think of judgment, don't you? That's not what he's talking about here. Put a marker here. Look with me at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, page 910. In our court system, many of our states, maybe all of our states for all I know, when judgment is about to be passed, the judge says, will the defendant what? Please stay seated and relax. No. Will the defendant please rise and stand for judgment? Right? Look with me at Daniel chapter 7, page 910 in the Scofield Bible. Daniel chapter 7. That principle, dear friends, like many of our customs, is based on the Bible. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. Daniel has a vision. Daniel 7, verse 9, Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, capital A. Ancient of Days did sit. He sits. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head like the pure wool. In olden days in England, maybe they still do. They wear the white wigs when they have the judgment because of this. And it says, the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And in verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 did what? Stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I won't take you to Revelation 20. Byrne was preaching on it recently. You remember where it says, John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in those books. Small and great, stand before God. 10,000 times 10,000, stand before God in order to be judged. But when Ephesians 1 says, you and I will someday be holy and without blame before Him, He's not talking about a judicial judgment there. That was the subject of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the courtroom where you're judged guilty for your sins, and then Christ is presented as the guy who paid for your sins. No, the book of Ephesians is the book of glory and reigning and ruling with Him. That's what it means to stand before Him. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 12. This is going to set the table for our entire study of the book of Ephesians, dear friends. 1 Kings chapter 12. This is where our Old Testament survey comes in handy. You don't have to know the Old Testament to understand Paul, but it sure helps. 1 Kings chapter 12 is on page 404. Right after the books of Samuel, right before the books of Chronicles, page 404, 1 Kings chapter 12. Now let me prepare you for what we're about to read here in 1 Kings 12. King Solomon, everybody know King Solomon? He just died. His son Rehoboam is taken over, and he needs some advice. And so we read in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6, these words. 1 Kings 12, 6, and the king, Rehoboam, consulted with the old men. That's always a good policy. Listen, old men have been around a while. They know things. But these old men, it says, were men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived. That means when Solomon sat on his throne, there was a royal room full of men who stood before him and advised him and counseled him. They ruled and reigned with him. That's why they were standing there. So Rehoboam consulted with these old men. These were men who heard the wisdom of Solomon. These men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived. And so he asked them, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Well, in verse 7, they gave him some advice. But you know what he did in verse 8? In verse 8, it says, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, the counsel that they had given him, and he consulted with the young men. That's never a good idea. Listen, when you got advice from old men and you got advice from young men, take the advice from the old men. It says, he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. Solomon had people who stood before him and helped him rule and reign. Rehoboam had a new crop of men, young Turks, who stood before him. Daniel was one of those guys in Babylon. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 1? He and his three Hebrew friends stood before the king, it says. And he was an influential person. And he helped to reign. Now, dear friends, that's what Ephesians is talking about. You and I are someday going to stand before Him, ruling and reigning with Him. By the way, did you ever wonder where maybe Solomon got this idea? Do you think he got it from the world? You know, you read the history books and they all say the same thing. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had men standing before him. Oh no, they got it from God. Look with me at 1 Kings 22. Same book, 10 chapters later. 1 Kings 22. Page 419, 1 Kings 22. You know the story here. We'll just read a couple of the verses. 1 Kings 22, page 419, but verse 19. 1 Kings 22 and verse 19. It says here that he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Who is this, Elijah? Or is this Elisha? Anybody know? It's one of those guys. Verse 19 says, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, this prophet says, in a vision. And all the hosts of heaven doing what? Standing by him, on his right hand, on his left. Well, who are these blokes? The heavenly hosts. What are they doing there? The next verse tells you. And the Lord said to these men standing by him, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And all of a sudden, these men who are standing by him are giving the Lord suggestions. One said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade Ahab. And the Lord said to him, how are you going to do that? Wherewith? And he said, I'll go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, yeah, that'll work. Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. So go forth and do so. And I've told you before, people read that and say, well, this is God. This is just God speaking anthropomorphically. God always knows exactly what he's going to do, and he doesn't need advice from anybody. But you know what? I don't think so. I think this is God developing talent. These are men, not men, but leaders of heavenly hosts who are around him, and he's having a council meeting, and they give him advice, and he's trying to draw out the best of them. I believe that's what you and I are going to be doing throughout eternity. We'll be, it says, holy and without blame before him, standing before him, ruling and reigning with him. And one of these days, you know, when something's got to be settled, or he's going to say, what do you think, Perry? What do you think, Mary? Hey, you guys rhyme. And that's what's going to go on in that day.